Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you for joining us today. Our first song request comes in from David Azar, and he's from Toronto, Canada. And he sends hymn number 97, Lord of Boundless Curves in Space. This might be a new one to each one of you, but let's sing it together and learn it. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Special song request and would like us to sing it with you, please visit our website at saccentral.org, click on the contact us link and scroll down to song request, and there you can leave the title of the hymn you would like us to sing, as well as your name, and don't forget, tell us where you're from and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next request comes in from Paula Berry. And it comes from the Dominica, and she is sending in hymn number 183, I Will Sing of Jesus' Love. Let's sing verses 1 through 3. I will sing of Jesus' love, sing of him, sing of him. Loved me, for he left, for he left bright worlds above, and he died on Calvary. I will sing of Jesus' love, endless praise my heart shall give. He has died that I might live. I will sing to me. Oh, the depths, oh, the depths of love divine, earth or heaven can never know. How that stings, how that stings as dark as night, can be made as white as snow.
His love to
of Jesus' love, if not out loud, in our hearts. And I pray that that love will show out to others today. Thank you, Paula, for sending that song in. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our most heavenly Father, you're so wonderful to us. You're gracious, you're forgiving, and you want to be our friend. I pray that you will draw especially close to us today. Open our hearts and our minds to understanding your word. Please help us to pour out your love on others as well. Be in us a light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Sabbath School lesson today will be presented by the Pastors Panel. We hope that you will be blessed.
We're so grateful that you've decided to join us. If you're viewing us on 3ABN Proclaim or First Light TV, our website, our YouTube channel, we're just so glad that you're joining us. We have a free offer for you, as always. It's offer C22013. And to receive that, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that out to you. It's a CD or DVD of this presentation, so ask us which one you want. We need your full address. And of course, this is for those in North American territories. And so we're glad to make that available to you. While I'm talking with you, of course, this is 13th Sabbath for you, and so we want to encourage you to be sure to give a generous 13th Sabbath offering. The focus for this quarter has been the inter-European division, and that essentially takes in the Western European countries, Spain and France and Portugal and Italy. And there are four key projects that our offerings are going toward. You see that on the back of your Sabbath School quarterly. And it's just wonderful, and I say this all the time, but it's wonderful to be able to contribute and give to the work worldwide. We're one family, and God has deemed it so. Anyway, glad you're here, glad we can share in this time together. We're going to be taking a look at our last lesson here. We're in lesson number 13, and the title of the lesson is From Dust to Stars. But before we take a look at the lesson, and I should say welcome to Pastors Mike and Fred. It's always a joy to sit here and do this together with you gentlemen. Have a good time, and we trust it's a blessing to everyone viewing and those that are here in our church, in the congregation here. We want to just do just step back a little bit before we get to the last lesson of this study. By the way, have you enjoyed studying here in the book of Daniel? Fascinating things. And when you go back and you review, there's always new things to learn. It's just been wonderful. But those that were here last week, you remember that Pastor Fred had shared that he believes that the King of the North the King of the North is the papacy there in Daniel chapter 11. And that the glorious land mentioned also in those last few verses of Daniel 11 is in some way the United States of America. He said that there were different interpretations on these points. You remember he mentioned that. And so we wanted to just start here this morning by asking the question, what other interpretations for the King of the North and the glorious land are found in Daniel, that come from Daniel 11, verses 40 and 41. And so, gentlemen, I'm going to start with you, and I may pick it up, but depending on your answers here this morning. But Pastor Fred, being that you ended last week's lesson, why don't you tell us what some of the other interpretations might be?
Well, a strong interpretation in evangelical Christianity for a long time was that if you go north of Israel far enough, you come to the Soviet Union. And so they saw the Soviet Union and communism as the king of the north. When the Soviet Union collapsed, then the interest started shifting toward Islam being the king of the north. And now among the evangelicals, most of them believe it's Russia, but some still say it's Islam. And in the glorious land, all evangelicals believe it's literally the land of Israel. So I'll let you add a few things there, Mike.
I know with the, we call it the preterist school of interpretation, they look at things having been fulfilled way back in the past. And a common denominator in that school of thought there is that Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian king from the 2nd century BC, he was the king of the north, and he fulfilled all these things way back then. That actually served to take the heat off the papacy at later times when it came into existence. And then the futurists, of course, futurist interpretation, they don't know who the king of the north might be yet.
Antichrist.
Who comes with the Antichrist?
Unknown, you know.
Yeah, and I noticed that in some instances it seems that some accept the king of the north as one with the Antichrist, and some they kind of separate them a little bit. I don't know fully how they do that.
So how can we know, and this is an important question, how can we know the correct interpretation? How can we know the correct interpretation? Gentlemen, do you want to take a stab at that? I've got some thoughts. Pastor Mark, yeah.
Well, I will say this, the King of the North, Pastor Fred mentioned this in his previous lesson, being the papacy. I would really concur with that because I think it fits all the type. You got the ancient king of Babylon, he came down from the north, and so we've got this image which is projected in symbolic terms into Daniel, and I think that perfectly fits. It's a spiritual aspect, it's a spiritual entity, and so I think the papacy well fits that.
Yeah, thank you. Pastor Fred, yeah.
You know, Daniel, we see the structure of the prophecies follows a repeat and enlarged structure. That repeat and enlarged structure continues into the book of Revelation. And so a literal view, well, I guess what I'm getting at is Revelation 13 has to be compatible. And in Revelation 13, the two key players are the papacy and the United States. But a lot of these other interpretations, the papacy and the United States don't even have a place in them. So that seems to be inconsistent with the law of repeat and enlarge. I guess I'll stop there, and if you want to say something, I might come back to a
Pastor
point.
Pastor Mike wants to...
Yeah, Pastor Fred, I really want to hear your presentation from, was it last week, when you mentioned the glorious land equates to the United States of America? I really want to hear that, but I will say this, and I mentioned, Pastor Fred and I were talking a few minutes ago, the fact that in Revelation 13, you see the two beasts, you've got the papacy, you've got the United States in America, and then you've got a... Daniel 11, the closing verses, and you got the King of the North, the papacy. Surely wouldn't you figure that the USA would be in there somewhere? I don't know how, that's why I want to study it some more, but it's really intriguing.
Sure. Yeah, no, absolutely. But keep in mind, 2 Peter 1, verse 20, Peter writes, speaking of prophecy, that there's no private interpretation. The best way to figure something out from prophecy is let the Bible be its own interpreter. As a matter of fact, someone said this, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. And he went on to say, it must be searched and known from other places that speak more clearly. And so it's true that Daniel 11, the last five verses, are not as clear as perhaps certainly like Revelation 13 and other passages of Scripture related to last day events. But one thing that can help us understand whether the King of the North, for example, is the papacy, is if you look in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 38, we're not going to read those, but in those three verses there, Daniel, over in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, when speaking about the man of sin, speaking about that power, which we understand to be the Antichrist, Vatican City, he uses language from Daniel 11, 36 to 38 when talking about the man of sin. And certainly when speaking about that king, we understand that it's referring to the papacy. So that's just another thought to add to that.
Yeah, I got something else here. You know, the glorious land, you know, in Old Testament times was the land of Israel, because Israel was the chosen people. Their land was blessed of God, land flowing with milk and honey. And then in the New Testament, or I should say after the cross, instead of it being literal Israel who rejected Christ, it becomes spiritual Israel. And so it would be the land that belongs to spiritual Israel wherever they are in the world. And that would have to be focused mostly on the land that's been the most blessed by God, the land where there's religious liberty. And that's why I focus on the United States there. But I want to take you quick to a verse in Exodus 19:4. I'm going to show you a very interesting parallel that I just learned last night from James Rafferty, and it was really good. Exodus 19:4, right before the Ten Commandments are given, God says to the children of Israel, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." He says, "I bore you on eagle's wings, and I'm taking you now to your promised land." In Revelation 12, you have the woman who at the beginning represents Israel, and Jesus is born, and the dragon persecutes or goes after the child. But later in the chapter, the woman flees to the wilderness during the times, the dividing time, during the 1260 years. I want to just draw your attention to verse 14. Says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, a place prepared for her." Just like literal Israel had a place prepared when they came out of Egypt, they were born up on eagle's wings. Right here, you have the woman that represents the church, born up on eagle's wings to a place in the wilderness for a time, times, and a half a time, or from the faithless serpent. And then verse 16 describes the earth opening its mouth and helping the woman. That's the religious freedom, the religious liberty, the freedom for persecution. So even though Protestantism started in America, it was persecuted, started in Europe, it was persecuted there, and America became the land of liberty. And so what I see is God describing Israel as born up on eagle's wings and brought to their land, and the woman is born up on eagle's wings and brought to a land that gives her freedom.
Yeah, I appreciate you explaining that, Pastor Fred. So if some of us don't come to the same understanding of the last five verses of Daniel chapter 11, is that a big problem, Pastor Mike?
Well, it depends who you ask, of course. We can make it a problem if we choose to, and Satan would just delight to see Christians turn their disagreement into open warfare. So we don't want to play into his hands. But before any of us would get to such a point, we should remember that certainly as Seventh-day Adventists, we've been given ample counsel, especially regarding sections of prophecy that haven't been fulfilled and may seem a little kind of ambiguous. Actually, let me just quote here from James White. He wrote in the Review and Herald, November 29, 1877, and he's speaking as kind of about, well, it's on about Daniel 11, kind of around about verse 45. He says, in exposition of unfulfilled prophecy where the history is not written, the student should put forth his propositions with not too much positiveness, lest he find himself straying in the field of fancy. And of course, dealing with the context of the time, he gets into the Eastern question with Turkey. But it's still good counsel for us today.
Absolutely. So the encouragement here is that there should be dialogue, prayerful dialogue, opening of the scriptures together. As a matter of fact, the Adventist Church has a Daniel symposium, Daniel 11 symposium. People from all over the place come together, meet in different locations each year, and they're discussing these last five verses in Daniel 11, prayerfully looking at each other's thoughts, and hopefully as these leaders and thinking leaders of the church come together and prayerfully look at these matters, we might be able to see. Come to a better grasp and perhaps even a decision as things unfold. But I would just add this, that it becomes a problem, however, when any interpretation of the passage fails to meet basic principles of prophetic interpretation or doesn't fit within the framework of things from prophecy that we do know. And so, of course, when we're looking at Daniel 11, 40 to 45, if we're referring to Turkey, Turkey doesn't even show up in any of the other prophecies. It's not even mentioned. Then we can be pretty sure that's probably not Turkey. But it has to fit within the framework of things from prophecy we already know. So there could be an interpretation that actually fits within this criteria that might be different from another of the same, because these things are still unfolding. And so therefore, as you said, Pastor Mike, we can't be too dogmatic. But when they're just outlandish and they're outside of what we do understand from Revelation 12 and 13, etc., then we can be pretty sure.
Yeah, I think if we're honest in heart, we're faithful to the God, when the sometimes thing prophecy gets fulfilled and then we get it. And if we're faithful to God, he'll help us to identify things as they're unfolding. So we've nothing to fear.
Fred, go ahead. Yeah.
When Daniel was unsealed in the 1820s, 1830s, 1840s, nobody had at all understood all at once. There were several different viewpoints on the 2300 days. People were studying it. But when it was when it really needed to be known, the truth came out clear. And it just takes time. And so we have to be patient and realize it's really up to God's timing when things are revealed in a greater fullness. We just have to be studying so we get to be a part of it.
And of course, we'll get to some of that when we get in further into Daniel chapter 12. So we're just about to get to lesson number 13. But if you were to think about a portion or a chapter in the book of Daniel, what would you say would be your favorite chapter or portion in the book of Daniel? Would you have one? I mean, for me, I've got to tell you, and it's always been Daniel chapter 2. You've got that foundational prophecy, which helps us unpack all the other prophecies that follow. And I remember, it has a lot to do with my conversion and when I was really getting into the Bible. As I was reading Daniel 2 and was understanding these things, it just opened up a whole new world to me. That God would know the end from the beginning. And so, and of course, I'm reminded also that God's still on his throne. That's why I like Daniel chapter 2. Pastor Mike, Pastor Fred?
Yeah, funnily enough, when I was first finding my way into Adventism, it was Daniel 2 that got my attention. But the part that really encourages me, I find exciting, is Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days, and then that 70 weeks which are taken from that, which is all delineated in Daniel chapter 9. To me, that I always find it exciting, I find it affirming, and I just think, wow, you know, I haven't followed cunningly devised fables. You know, when I see that, you realize your faith is on bedrock.
Amen. Pastor Fred?
Well, it's a real hard choice, because since I was a kid, I loved the story of the deliverance in the fiery furnace and the deliverance, you know, shut the lion's mouths. We used to sing a song. And I love Daniel 11, 40 to 45, just because it's waiting to be revealed, in a sense, and discovered, and I find that exciting. But I think, actually, my favorite story is about Nebuchadnezzar's insanity and conversion. Because, really, when we're surrendered to God, that's when we're most in our right mind. And I just like that. And it's a reminder to me, when I feel frustrated and like life isn't working well, hey, I need to make sure my heart is surrendered to God, because then everything kind of settles down and you're in your right mind.
It's when he looked up.
I think differently than some people.
It's when he
obviously looked
up, right? It's when he looked up that he came to his right mind. Yeah, we've got to keep looking to Jesus, that's for sure. Well, we're going to get to lesson number 13, From Dust to Stars. Thanks for sharing, gentlemen. And there are some interesting parallels when you read, you know, we've said it before that the book of Daniel, it's half story, half prophecy. And essentially the stories, true stories, are there to help us, those living in the time of the fulfillment of these prophecies, and yet still some still yet to be fulfilled, how to live, how to be courageous and hopeful and faith-filled and faithful to God, as Daniel and his friends were. So, Pastors Mike, Pastor Fred, do you see any interesting parallels when we compare Daniel and his friends to God's end-time people?
I delineated three things from the introduction there: deliverance, fidelity, and wisdom. God delivers his people, Daniel in the lion's den, and the three worthies in the furnace. So there's deliverance, fidelity demonstrated by God's people in spite of where they're put in the furnace or in the lion's den. And also they demonstrate wisdom in their witness. Daniel was wise. There'll be people in heaven because of Daniel. So deliverance, fidelity, and wisdom. I think that applies across the board there.
Well, I just looked at it as Daniel and his friends were faithful and courageous in the midst of life-threatening trials or tests. And God's end-time people, they will be faithful, courageous, the same way when they face the time of trouble.
Yeah, I put down loyalty to God. They were loyal to God there in Babylon, and God's last day people will be loyal to him. Daniel and his friends were commandment keepers. And in the last days, Revelation 14, 12, those who respond to the three angels' message, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, have the faith of Jesus. They're commandment keepers. And of course, it is said of Daniel and his friends that they were wise, and God's last day people will also be wise. In that, they take they understand prophecy. They take the prophecies and the admonitions of Scripture and apply them to their lives. And we'll look at that when we get closer toward the end of Revelation, Daniel chapter 12. So with that, let's go to Daniel 12. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. And we begin with verse 1, and there's so much in these first few verses, it's pretty awesome. By the way, an interesting fact, and every single chapter in the book of Daniel begins with a pagan king, with some party that is oppressing God's people. Every single chapter begins in this year of Nebuchadnezzar, in this year of Belshazzar, in this year of Darius. But in Daniel chapter 12, it doesn't begin with any oppressive pagan ruler. It begins with Michael. Michael who delivers his people. Interesting, isn't it? So at that time, it says in verse 1, at that time, which time? Well, at the time of verse 45 of Daniel chapter 11, this is a continuation of the thought. This is Gabriel sharing this with Daniel. It begins in Daniel 10 and extends all the way through here till now. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of people. And then what happens? There'll be a time of trouble such as never was. All right. So what is implied here? What is implied here? When Michael stands up, there'll be a time of trouble. What is implied by this? Pastor Fred, did you want to give a stab at that?
It seems like time's up on something, like the judgment is done, probation is closed, or something of that nature.
As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, this is the sum of the matter, that we have a high priest who's passed into the heavens. And what is he doing by the Father? Sitting. He's sitting as our high priest, mediating for us. Interesting. And here, Daniel tells us that Michael, and we'll identify Michael. We have identified Michael. We'll identify him again. The high priest is sitting as high priest. By the way, Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, those that overcome will be able to sit with me in my Father's throne, even as I overcame and sat down on my throne. So when Michael stands up, Christ stands up. Yes, end of probation. Jesus has finished his high priestly ministry. And he's coming to receive his people. Great Controversy, page 613, talks about that. Also in Daniel 11, 2 and 3, there's a bit of a hint there. In Daniel 11, verse 2 and 3, it talks about a couple of kings. Notice it says, three more kings will stand, and the fourth shall be far richer than them. And so when it talks about these kings standing, what are they doing? They're dominating, aren't they? They're seeking to reign. And so to stand indicates the intent to take the kingdom, to reign. Christ is standing to take the kingdom. Pastor Mike, go ahead.
And it shows, actually, he's changed roles here. He takes off his priestly garments and he puts on his kingly warrior garments, ready to return a second time.
Thank you.
Wonderful. So obviously it would denote the clause of probation as well for him to do that, to change roles.
Yeah. And Michael's standing for who? For his people.
Yeah. Interceding. Yeah.
Just like the Son of God, just like Christ came and stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Christ stands. This is a time of trouble. Christ is ready to come and deliver them. And I can't help but think, when we talk about Christ coming to reign, take his kingdom, of Revelation 19, when he comes on white horses, the Bible says, figurative language. He's coming with armies to deliver his people because his people are being persecuted and the like. So praise God for that. Christ stands at that time. So how does the author of the Quarterly use the phrase to give evidence that Michael is Jesus? And he connects Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. Did Pastor Mike, Fred, did you want to take on that one?
Sorry, what was the question?
Go ahead, Pastor Fred.
Yeah, in Daniel 12:1, Michael's described as the one who stands for the children of thy people. And in Daniel 7, the Son of Man came to the judgment scene, and Daniel 7 and 8 indicates that there's a judgment commencing, whereas Michael standing up points to the judgment concluded. And he uses Romans 8:34 because it plainly describes the one who stands for the people in intercession as Christ. As who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And Jesus himself said that he was the judge, that judgment had been given into his hands. So this work that Michael's been doing obviously is the exact same work the Son of Man came to start in Daniel 7. And then he stands and it's over. It's Christ. It has to be.
Sure. And this is at this time when Michael stands up, it's related to the declaration made in Revelation 22:11. Where it is said, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. That's it. Everything's wrapped up. Everyone has fully made up their minds. And Michael stands up. Probation closes. Jesus is coming back. But how can we be sure that Michael is Jesus, the Son of God? Go ahead.
Short order.
Yeah.
In Jude verse 9, it says Michael the archangel. So Michael is the archangel. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, says the dead are raised by the voice of the archangel. And then in John 5:28-29, Jesus says the dead will hear my voice and come forth. So it's very obvious Michael's the archangel.
Amen. Yeah.
Jesus is.
I mean, and there's another really clear evidence that's, I was kind of getting to it, but I didn't say it clearly enough. I was waiting for this question. In Daniel 12:13, Michael is called your prince. And in 12:1, he's called the great prince. In Daniel 8, it's the prince of host that the horn opposes. And in Daniel 9, it's Messiah the prince that is cut off. So it's Michael the prince, Messiah the prince, your prince, the prince of hosts. I mean, the language obviously is all applied to the same person.
Yeah. Who else speaks about Michael in the New Testament?
Revelation 12.
Revelation 12, yeah, that's right. And, yeah, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels and prevailed not. That's right. Yeah. Christ, for sure. By the way, it is not that the Son of God is an angel. And this is a sticking point for our evangelical friends to identify Michael as Christ, because if he is the archangel, then he's not the Son of God. He's not the eternal God. He's not Emmanuel God with us. But he is fully God, just because the Son of God is described as an angel doesn't mean he wasn't God. Just like taking upon himself humanity didn't make him less God. The Son of God seems to identify with the creatures nearest to him, and that seems to be God's plan. It was the Son who came and took upon himself humanity, but it didn't make him less God, did it? Yeah, amen. Well, let's go to Monday's lesson. Written in the book, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we continue reading. There we talked about Michael standing up. There'll be a time of trouble such as never was. And it says, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Praise the Lord for that. At that time your people shall be delivered. Notice they are delivered in the trouble. They're not delivered from the trouble. They're not whisked out of here before some imaginary 7-year tribulation and taken to heaven. No, no, no. They go through the challenge, but they're delivered in it, just like all the other times Daniel and his friends were delivered in the challenge. Daniel's friends were delivered in the fire. Daniel was delivered in the lion's den. And here, God's people in the last days will be delivered. And who is delivered? Everyone who is found written in the book. So what happens for those whose names are written in the book? They'll be delivered. So if we're living in the last days, and I believe we are, and I believe you believe that, and we want to be delivered out of this time of trouble, where ought our names be written? Where ought they remain? In the
book of life.
Book of life. The Lamb's, the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. What does it mean to have your name written in the book? And this is kind of a counterpart question. What does it mean to have your name written in the book? How do names get selected for this very important book? So there's two questions there, really. Pastor Mike, Pastor Fred, looks like Pastor Mike's ready. Okay.
Yeah, I would say that if you make a profession, your name is written in the book of life, And God may know that you're really a phony, if you will, but he wants to be seen to be transparent, having a spirit of fairness, so he will let your name be put in there. But it's ultimately, the whole thing is finally resolved in the judgment when the book which have your works in there, they're compared. So your profession, name's put in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's your profession, so you're registered, but it determines what your record is, whether you stay in there or not. Your name can be taken out. Jesus said that in Revelation 3:5. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not take his name out of the Book of Life, implying that names can be taken out.
Yeah, definitely.
Pastor Fred, in this verse, since Michael has stood up, that means the investigative judgment is over. And that means if your name is still in the Book of Life, your sins have been blotted out and you're forever saved. And in this case, you are marked as one who will be protected during the great time of trouble.
Yeah, we could use Revelation language, sealed with the seal of the living God, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Revelation 7. So what does it mean to have your name written in the book? Salvation. That's what it means. Deliverance. And we get our names in there by making accepting Christ as our Savior. If you've entered into the service of God, according to Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, rather rejoice that your names are written in the Book of Life. And what an encouragement, right? So, by the way, Revelation 13, in the end, when the beast is doing his work, the mark of the beast is enforced, those that follow the beast, the Bible says their names are not written in the Book of Life. And so it's important, of course, that our names are written in there and that they remain there through faith in Christ. So when we talk about the Book of Life and we talk about last day events, why is it that the righteousness of Christ alone is our only hope of being found written in the book? Pastor Fred, yeah.
Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the record itself of sin would condemn us forever if it wasn't for the merits of Christ's righteousness. So even when we live a life of victory, we still need the record of Christ's life in the place of ours. And we always will.
Always. Pastor Mike, go ahead.
Verse Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's how we're saved.
Thank you for sharing that. Can I share what I... Mine's essentially the same, but it's just kind of worded differently. The standard in the judgment is what? God's holy law, isn't it? That's right. The standard in the judgment is God's holy law. And what does God's law demand? Perfect obedience. Demands perfect obedience. Can we give perfect obedience? No, because the Bible says all have sinned. Pastor Fred mentioned that. So we stand essentially outside of Christ. We stand guilty before God. We stand lost. In order to be saved, we must render perfect obedience. Can we do that in and of ourselves? No, we cannot. And that's where Jesus comes in, right? In both of these instances. His righteousness is both imputed to us, sins are forgiven, and God treats us as though we've never sinned, an awesome thing. And his righteousness is also imparted to us that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so this is the gospel. This is the gospel, and we praise God for his... by the way, in the judgment, he's also he's our advocate, isn't he? He's not only our defense lawyer, he's also our judge. Do you think, and I think Pastor Fred mentioned this, everything is stacked in our favor when it comes to the judgment. There is no reason a person ought to be lost. If they just choose to be lost, they'll be lost. But if you're willing and you want to be saved, you can be saved by the grace of God. God is good. God is good. And he continues to be good. We go to Tuesday's lesson because we're going to talk here about something very essential and wonderful. In Tuesday's lesson, the resurrection. And we go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. So everyone who's found written in the book will be delivered. And then verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, what event's being described here? Obviously, there's a resurrection, isn't there? Can I insert this? Because I know the lesson talks a lot about the resurrection when Jesus comes, when those who are living, you've got those who are raised. But I think what Daniel is referring to here is actually a special resurrection prior to the main resurrection that takes place. In Great Controversy, page 637, we're told that all those who've died in the faith of the third angel's message will be raised. But you remember that Jesus, Revelation 1 verse 7, Revelation 1 verse 7, the Bible says that every eye will see him, including those that what? Pierced him. So you've got those that are raised prior to Jesus coming, who will also see him come, those who pierced him. And so this seems to be a bit of a special resurrection because we know from our study of Scripture that the first resurrection is for the righteous, which takes place when Jesus comes back. And then you have the resurrection of the wicked that are raised at the end of the 1,000 years when the New Jerusalem descends, etc. But here you've got folk who are being raised both to everlasting life and to shame and contempt. And so it seems like there's a bit of a special resurrection. But I kind of get off track here a little bit. Let's talk about the resurrection at Jesus' return. Yes, we are. We're not doing good for time either. We've got to get going.
You just gave my answer, Pastor Chris. Let's move on.
Okay. Well, why don't we come down to another question related to the resurrection. It's a simple question. Why should we, as followers of Jesus, not fear death? Why should we not fear death? Pastor Fred, go ahead.
Well, even if we die, there's a great future ahead. Romans 8:18 says that this talks about our sufferings in this world are nothing to be compared with the glory that is to come. So there's a great future ahead. And Hebrews 2:14-15, it describes Christ's death on the cross as having defeated death and defeated the devil. So we have every reason to be optimistic and not to have to fear death. We only have to fear death if we're rebels.
Right. With that, let's go to Wednesday's lesson, the sealed book. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel," this is Gabriel speaking, "shut up the words, seal the book, close it up. Until when? The time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So what's going on here? Why is the book of Daniel sealed till the time of the end?
Well, certain things wouldn't be coming true until the time of the end. And earlier generations, it would have no effect to them. They don't need to know. But those who are living in the time of the end get to see it come true, and then they know the prophecy is true. As Jesus said, we share these things so when they come to pass, you will know.
Yeah, amen.
John 14:29.
Yeah, 14:29. By the way, Daniel's book, by implication, will be opened again. Where is it opened? You read that in Revelation, don't you? Do you remember which chapter? Chapter 10. Yeah, you've got the angel and the little book open in his hand, and fascinating. Anyway, when did Daniel become unsealed specifically? When did it become unsealed? When did the time of the end begin? I heard it in the congregation, 1798. That's exactly right. So how do we know 1798 is correct? How do we know it's correct? Pastor Fred, yeah.
Well, when you just look at what happened historically, the generation that saw the book of Daniel come alive with meaning that, you know, it had been previously sealed and they got to see it open up. The Pope was taken prisoner. Many began to inquire the book of Daniel. They saw that the reign of the little horn was over. So the history and the opening up, it come at the right time, 1798.
Okay.
That's a simple general response.
Sure. Pastor Mike, so what would be expected when the book of Daniel was unsealed? What would be expected as the book of Daniel was unsealed?
That knowledge that had been hidden for hundreds of years would suddenly come out. I mean, it says there in Daniel, it says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Some people say, "Oh, this is technological advances." Well, yeah, that happened. But the primary interpretation of that is many would run to and fro. It's the kind of picture is painted of leafing to and fro, going back and forth on the scroll, and this knowledge is gotten hold of and understood.
Yeah, and if you look in the lesson, there's a statement from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 879, and the Great Controversy, and it talks about what was taking place in the 1830s and 40s, even a little bit earlier, with regard to the anticipation of the soon return of Jesus. And a knowledge of the book of Daniel certainly increased. and many were running to and fro sharing that message all over the place. It wasn't just what was happening here with William Miller in northeastern United States, but it was happening in South America and in Europe and in Africa, all over. Great interest in the prophecies of Daniel at that time. Down at the bottom of the Wednesday's lesson, there's a question in the box that says, think about the great advantage that we have today to be able to look back on history and see how these historical prophecies of Daniel have been fulfilled. Doesn't it give you confidence for those that haven't been fulfilled that they soon will be, and they will be just as God has ordered them? Sure, definitely. Well, let's go to Thursday's lesson. We'll talk about the waiting time. The waiting time. Daniel 12, verses 5 through 10. So let's read that there. And it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two other, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders? And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. By the way, you'll see this repeated again in Revelation chapter 10. Very interesting connection. Swore by him who lives forever and ever, it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the power of the people, holy people, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, Daniel said, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Daniel, go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But who's going to understand? The wise shall understand. So what question's being asked in this passage? How long shall it be to the end? What shall be the end of these things? Daniel's anticipating how long this thing is going to go on for. And God's people have always asked the question, how long, O Lord? How long until justice is done? How long until you come back? So what is the answer that's given according to verse 7? How long? There's a time frame. There's a time given here. There's some time given here. Time, times, and the dividing of time. That's exactly right. And have you seen that before, yeah, elsewhere?
Daniel 7. 25.
And what is it linked to? What is the time, times, and half a time linked to in Daniel 7?
60-day years of papal supremacy or little horn rule, mm-hmm, that ended in 1798.
All right. So there you have it. That's how we can know for sure, because you're given a time period that we understand from our reading of Daniel 7 that's linked to the reign of the papacy during those dark ages period, and we know it closed in 1798.
Chris, that time period between Daniel and Revelation, it's mentioned seven times.
Yes.
God's trying to get our attention and impress us with the importance of this time period.
Yeah, it's mentioned as a time, times, dividing of time. It's mentioned as the 1260 days.
42 months.
And the 42 months. Yeah, exactly.
So the clear thing here is that at that time, at the end of the 1260, would be when the time of the end begins, and the book of Daniel will be unsealed, and everything works perfectly in history.
Yeah, amen. God's given us these anchor points so we can be sure of where we are in the stream of time. Aren't you encouraged by that? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, very interesting scripture. Let's go there. It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the word sacrifice is supplied, from the time that the daily is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So here we have another time period or another time prophecy. Now, in the narrative here on Thursday's lesson, the author says that the removal of the daily is the replacement of the teachings of Christ's intercession in the heavenly sanctuary with the church priestly system. He also connects the daily being taken away with Clovis, who was king of the Franks, who instigated a system of union of church and state. So the removal of the daily enables the setting up of the abomination that makes desolate. What is the setting up of the abomination that makes desolate? What is that? Pastor Mike, go ahead. Yeah,
it's a counterfeit religious system, worship system, whereby people could only approach God not through Jesus Christ, but by an earthly priesthood. And that, of course, it was speaking there of the Catholic, of the papal priestly system. It was the priests through the sacraments. This is the only way that people could receive grace, supposedly.
Yeah, I would also add that in the setting up of the papacy, you establish a man ruling the church in the place of Christ,
yeah.
And it's baptized paganism, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. which is an abomination.
Right. Now, if it's not clear to you how this is looking, if you go back to Daniel chapter 11, verses 31 to 35, we won't read all of those, but there Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, and he again refers to the abomination of desolation and the daily being taken out of the way. And a time period is, and it says here that that in some of those understanding, some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, verse 35, and make them white until the time of the end. So there's the time of the end mentioned. The time of the end is connected to the time, times, and dividing of times, or the 1260 years. So the setting up of the abomination of desolation has to do with this time period, and we know from our understanding of Daniel 7 and elsewhere that this is certainly talking about the papacy. But something needed to be moved out of the way, and it says here the daily or the continuance. How does the union of church and state under Clovis, who ruled early 6th century there, under Clovis, fit the time of the 1290 day year prophecy and the setting up of the abomination of that makes desolate?
Well, think about it. 1290 is 30 more than 1260, right? So 30 years before 538, when the 1260 began, in the year 508, that's when Clovis, king of the Franks, converted from paganism to Catholicism and started using his army to conquer lands and peoples for the church. During that time, he also developed a coded system of law that united church and state and provided a legal system to set up the abomination of desolation, the papal system. Clovis's code of law has ever since then been called Roman Catholic canon law. All right, so the 1290 started in 508, the 1260 started in 538, and they both ended together in 1798.
Very clear, thank you, Pastor Fred. By the way, Clovis gained victory over the Arian powers, the Goths, Visigoths and the Ostrogoths. You remember in Daniel 7 that as a little horn is emerging, there are three other horns that are plucked up by the root of them. You read that in Daniel chapter 7. They were the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. And so the Clovis gained victory over the Goths in 508.
Justinian helped finish the job by 538.
In 538, that's right. Yeah, exactly. Let's continue reading here in verses 12 and 13. Another time period is given. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way, Daniel, till the end, for you shall rest and you'll stand in your lot at the end of days. So what would the 1,335 days years conclude? And what would be the blessing, Pastor Mike?
Well, if you take the same starting date as 508 when Clovis converted to Catholicism, and you add 1335, it brings you to 1843, very close to the end of the 2300 days. And it's 1843 when the Millerites, as they really sensed the coming of Jesus in 1844, there was just this incredible experience they had as they spread the message. So it says it's blessed are the... Ellen White, you can read of Ellen White. She was part of that Millerite group. She testifies to the blessing they had. Even though there was a disappointment coming up, she testifies to the blessing that they had at that time in anticipation.
Sure, absolutely. The sweetness of the thought of Jesus' return, which links us to Revelation 10, the book that John was told to eat, the open book, the book of Daniel. It would be sweet in his mouth. And certainly the anticipation of the return of Jesus was sweet to the believers at that time, certainly. So, but we live here in way past 1843 and 1844. So how is the end of the 1335 days, years, a blessing to all of us who live past that time?
Well, that time led up to the beginning of the investigative judgment, Christ becoming our high priest who makes intercession for us. If that isn't a blessing, I don't know what is. And that as our intercessor, he's there to send the Holy Spirit, the angels, to empower our lives to be ready for the blessed hope, the return of Jesus. We can have that blessed hope just as much as they did.
Amen.
Because of our intercessor.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, as we refresh ourselves and go over these, it's exciting, you know? You feel blessed. Wow, you get excited, and we should.
Yeah. When I first understood this, it was an incredible moment, realizing what time we are living in. That's it. There's, according to Revelation 10, there is time no more. There is time no longer. There's no more prophetic time period. 2300 day period, that's it. Leading up to 1844, nothing else. And so to take these verses in the last part of Daniel 12 and make it a dual application and another prophetic scenario doesn't work. This is it. But we're living in that period of time. The date, 1844, serves as an anchor point in the prophetic stream and reminds us that the hour of his judgment has come and that Jesus is soon to come. So to live for Christ and to share his last day message with the world during these last days, that is indeed a blessing. What an honor to be living in this day and age. You know, prophets and apostles would have longed to have lived in the days in which we live. And yet here we are with that wonderful responsibility and honor to proclaim Christ's soon return. At the bottom of Thursday's lesson, it says, all through Daniel, we see two things: God's people persecuted and God's people ultimately vindicated and saved. How can this reality help us seek to stay faithful regardless of our immediate trials? Well, certainly, as God has been faithful to his people in the past, he'll be certainly faithful to his people in these final days, won't he? There's no question about that. What a blessing. What an absolute blessing to be living in this final days to herald the return of Jesus. What an honor. Thank you, everyone, for joining us in this study today. As we've looked at Daniel chapter 12, there's a lot there. And I think we did an all right job to get through it here today.
Yeah, you made some very strategic skips that really were, I think, great choices so we could get to the end.
We did. And so those that are viewing us, we're glad that you certainly did and joined us. Don't forget, it's 13th Sabbath for you. Thank you for giving a generous 13th Sabbath offering toward these global projects. And we also have a free offer for you. And again, it's offer C22013. C22013. And to receive that, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that out to you. And next time we're together, we'll be looking at another Bible study quarterly, how to study the scriptures. And so we're looking forward to doing that, going through that lesson together. Until then, God bless you.